Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It's a Wednesday, feels like a Tuesday. It's probably going to be that way all week, but especially feels like a Tuesday because Tim Staples is here. And I'm used to working with Tim on Tuesdays, but he's here for an open forum. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard will be here with us second hour, so it's going to be a good 2 hours, and it'll be better if you call. We'd love it if you would. Whether you're Catholic or not, if you have a question about the Catholic faith, you want to know something about Jesus, who fewer and fewer people know enough about Jesus or know much about Jesus, and if you got a question about him, you're welcome to call here. But you want to know about the church he founded, you want to know about what he taught, you want to know about the history, the morals of the church, it's all on the table. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines, and a little book I never mentioned and I should mention, 20 Answers Mary, which is a nice compact review of many of the key points about Mary, our mother. Tim, welcome.
Amen. Good to be with you, brother.
Nice to have you back again.
It is good to be back, and I think I'm going to be going back to Tuesday, right?
Are you going?
Yes, I am.
Does that have to do with a sporting season
somewhere? Yes, my two sons were in baseball, so their games and practices were on Tuesday, so I was trying to
be there. You were trying to teach them how to hit the curve?
That's right.
Can they? Are they good hitters?
Anthony's deadly.
Is he really?
Oh, my goodness. He's got a beautiful swing, and the last game, they just had their last game, and he went 4 for 4, man. He's just got a perfect swing. You know, he's something. Got to work on that throwing motion, but, you know, he's 8 years old.
I had a brother that was graceful and athletic, and it's awful to have a graceful, athletic brother when you're not.
Yes.
I mean, I still have him. It's not like I don't have him anymore. It's just that he's not graceful or athletic anymore. He's an old man like me. 888-318-7884, the number 888-31-TRUTH. Call and ask whatever you like to ask about the Catholic faith. 888-31-TRUTH. So your kids, are they coming to the end of the school year? Is that how it works in your house? You have a school year?
Yeah, but we're homeschooled, so, you know, our school years are not quite as delineated as normal. You know, you can give extensions because we're kind of the boss.
Yeah.
You know,
right. Yeah.
So, you know, our kids have merciful teachers.
Well, that's good. I'm glad to hear it.
It's really wonderful homeschooling. And I, as if I do it, my wife does, you know, all the work, but it's just wonderful. Like this morning, you know, Dad, can you give me my spelling test today? Sure. We were up and we had a priest friend over this morning to the house. And so I said, okay, I'll give you your test. And it's wonderful because you do it when you want to do it. And if you have family things,
yeah,
you know, you put it on the shelf, you do your family stuff, and then you come back and do the schoolwork.
And did you know all the spelling words?
No. I had the cheat sheet in front of me.
No.
So I can't.
Say it like, are you kidding me? No way. I knew those spelling words.
I can't spell those big words, you know, like faith.
Right. Those are the killers.
Yes.
All right. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Call if you've got questions. We're going to start in Columbus, Ohio today, listening on 820 AM. Isabella in Columbus, Ohio. Thanks very much for the call, Isabella. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
So I was calling to ask about the Catholic Church's perspective on transgender individuals. I myself am transgender, and I was raised Catholic, and I'm just wondering if it's still possible for me to be a part of the church as a transgender woman, and sort of what restrictions or things I should be aware of as a transgender person in the Catholic Church.
Right. Great. Great question. Appreciate you calling in. But yes, we do believe, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us in section 2331, and by the way, just so you know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church is kind of the general go-to book for us as Catholics. It's a sure norm, Pope St. John Paul the Great said, for it sort of gives us the rules for ecclesial communion. That's a fancy way of saying this is what you look at to make sure you're in union with the Catholic Church. And in section 2331, which is rooted in sacred scripture, The Catechism says, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created, man as in mankind, man and woman. So we believe as Catholics there are only two genders or two sexes, male and female. And as a foundation for the spiritual life, every Catholic must acknowledge that there are two sexes, male and female, and that's the foundation for our spiritual lives and our relationship with God. But now, having said that, you know, we're not free as Catholics to say that someone can change their gender. No, nobody can change their gender because it's God who made us male and female. But we also realize that there are people that have all sorts of disorders in their lives. I know I am a sinner. I have lots of disorders rooted in the fact that we have a fallen nature. Original sin has left us in a state as human beings where we have a tendency to sin and to disorder. This is why we need to challenge ourselves, and we need the grace of the sacraments to empower us to be able to live in accordance with our natures, because at times it's difficult for all of us. So the church recognizes this, that we're in this fallen state and we're all sinners. And so you have people that struggle. There is a genuine thing that the church, many bishops in the church, acknowledge. Gender dysphoria, for example, is a psychological disorder that is an enormous cross for people who struggle with their identity as male or female, and we recognize that. So as Catholics and the Catholic Church, we never say that someone is not welcome in the church because they are transgender. We don't say that precludes you from being Catholic. If you're a baptized Catholic, you are Catholic. And you're welcome. And in fact, anyone is welcome to come into the Catholic Church. The only problem we have, and to answer your question about the restrictions, the only problem we would have is if you have someone who wants to become Catholic and they, you know, teach or believe that a human being can change their gender. That would be a problem as far as bringing someone into the church. They would need to be catechized and evangelized and helped to see that, no, there are only two genders, male or female. And so that would, as far as restrictions go, yeah, that would be a problem as far as bringing someone into the church. But of course, anyone and everyone is welcome to come to the church. You can't receive sacraments, of course, unless you are a Catholic and in a state of grace, but you are certainly welcome to come to the church. And I recommend to folks to come. We have what's called the Rite of Christian Initiation for those who are not Catholics and want to inquire about the Catholic Church. You can go to a parish, attend classes, learn what it is that we believe as Catholics. And in that process, that's where that evangelization and catechization would take place. But does that help at all?
Oh, hang on. Go ahead. Yes. Sorry, I didn't have you on the air. Does that help you?
Yes. So I was raised Catholic, and I went through with, I was baptized, I had First Communion and First Confession, but then I sort of fell away from the church, and I was gone from the church for about 15 years.
Right.
And only recently did I come back, and I've actually been going to Mass and going to church, and it was only after my transition that I really felt called back to the church.
Right.
And I don't necessarily disagree with anything that you've said. I just feel like God has made me as a woman. You know, you said God created them male and female.
Yes.
I agree with that. I just think that God made me female. And I know that the church doesn't believe that.
Correct.
But I still want to be a Catholic. I feel called to the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to grapple with, you know, not being able to receive communion, not being able to speak as a lector. And I was wondering what sort of advice you have for someone who, because of the state sure. they're in, cannot receive those sacraments or receive those, you know, unions with the church.
Right. Boy, I really appreciate your honesty and straightforward nature, brother. This is really a blessing to talk to you. But I'll refer back to the Catechism of the Catholic Church in section 2333, where it says, everyone, man and woman, should acknowledge and accept his sexual identity. Physical, moral, and spiritual difference and complementarity are oriented toward the goods of marriage and the flourishing of family life. The harmony of the couple and of society depends in part on the way in which the complementarity, needs, and mutual support between the sexes are lived out. So the Catholic Church sees this profound truth that God created male and female, and we're a sacramental people, right? I can look at Cy Kellett and see, and what I mean by he's a sacramental person, there's an outward sign that I'm looking at here in Cy Kellett that tells me something about his nature, right? And so when the Catechism talks about acknowledging his sexual identity, this is a profound truth that not only do I have to accept Cy Kellett's sexual identity as male, but so does he, because this is God's way here. When I say we're a sacramental manifestation, so to speak, this is God's way of showing me, Tim Staples, and Cy Kellett first who we are, and then secondarily showing the world who we are. And that becomes the foundation, male and female, of family life, marriage, children, and that becomes the building blocks. The building block, I would say, for the family, for the church, for society, and for the world. So this is extremely important that we acknowledge this truth. But now you're saying, but you know what? I'm struggling with this, and I'm not seeing this. So what I would encourage you to do is don't leave the church. Stay in the church. Get involved in the church wherever you can. And, you know, seek to form your conscience in accordance with the teachings of the church, because we believe that Jesus Christ established the Catholic Church and gave to that church his authority to speak for him in this world. You know, in the Bible, we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, that the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What does that mean? It means that the church is Jesus Christ extended into the world. And so when the church says to us that our bodies are sacramental manifestations, when I see my body, you know, I am a male, right? I have my sexual gender, gender is ordered toward the procreation of children with a woman, that tells me who I am as a man. So when the church teaches this, this isn't just, you know, some old dudes in Rome teaching this, but this is Jesus speaking to me through the church, so that if I struggle with my identity, well, yeah, I see the church is saying that I'm a male because, you know, I have gametes, right? I have a nature that is male. If I struggle with that, well, then I need to struggle, and the struggle is good, and I need to acknowledge that Jesus knows more than I do, and the church knows more than I do. And that's where we attempt to form our consciences in accordance with the teaching of the church. Why? Because of that authority that Jesus Christ gave to the church. And so in my struggle, I then have to, you know, struggle and come to acknowledge, you know what? Yeah, I have issues here, but I need to work toward forming my conscience in accordance with the teachings of Jesus Christ through his church. And that's really, whether we're talking about transgender or abortion or, you know, homosexual so-called marriage, or whether we're talking about the Trinity, the divinity of Christ, the divinity of the Holy Spirit, justification by faith versus faith alone. Whatever the issue, the same truth applies. We have to form our consciences in accordance with the teachings of Jesus Christ through his church. And when we do, we will flourish as human beings. So that what I would encourage you to do is stay in the church, continue to learn, and please avail yourself to the helps we have here at Catholic.com. Check out our website at, hard to remember, right? www.catholic.com. That's a hard one to remember, I know. But we have literally tens of thousands of pages of free information for you, tons of information when it comes to the issues surrounding transgender as well. But God bless you, brother, and thanks for calling.
And I was thinking about sending the book Made This Way, which kind of can go into greater detail in some of the considerations that you just gave. So if you want to hang on the line, Trent Horn and Layla Miller wrote the book Made This Way a few years ago. It's kind of for families, but I found it very helpful, and I hope you'll find it helpful too. If you'd like it, hang on the line. We'll send it to you. We'll take a quick break. Be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
If it's central to the faith, you can find it on EWTN Podcast Central, featuring the best of EWTN radio, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation, all in one place, all free. The destination for great Catholic audio programming is EWTN Podcast Central. It's like podcast heaven. Visit EWTN.com/radio/podcasts today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Open Forum. Tim Staples is our guest. Your calls are welcome. 888-318-7884.
Hey, Cy.
Yeah.
I really thought we were just talking during the break about that last conversation, and I thought it was a wonderful conversation. And I hope our friend is still listening. But I wanted to mention, you know, we were talking during the break about, and it reminded me of a story my spiritual director, Father Patrick Brannan, many of you who listen to this broadcast know he was, a real spiritual father to me for many, many years. He died a few years back, but he told the story of being a Jesuit scholastic. He was studying for the priesthood. This was way back in the 1950s, and there was a fellow there who was struggling with his sexual identity, and it was obvious because he was, in his case, he was manifesting a real effeminate sort of persona and whatnot. And he was called on the carpet by the dean of men, or whatever the Jesuits called their dean of men. And I remember Father Brannan telling me that he was walking, he happened to be walking by, he and another Jesuit scholastic, while the dean of men was kind of chastising this fellow. But the one thing Father Brannan heard as he was walking by, you know, they're kind of like with ear listening, but they were walking by, is the priest kind of raised his voice a little bit, and he was saying, "You act like a man. A man doesn't act that way. Act like a man." Now, in today's day and age, he would be, "Oh, my goodness, that's horrible. How could you do that?" But there's a profound truth here, you know, that if someone is struggling with their sexual identity, right, the struggle is not bad.
No.
Right?
That's
and
right.
That's a point. And this applies to the moral life in general. The struggle is actually good because we're all disordered by virtue of the fact that, as I said to that young man earlier, who's struggling with his sexual identity, the struggle is actually good. And no matter what the sin is, if you're struggling with some sin against the sixth commandment or the first commandment or whatever commandment, the struggle is actually good. But what we can't fall into is thinking that if I feel a certain way, well, then that's the norm for me, right? If I feel like there's no God, or I feel like the Hindu gods are you know,
they just feel
more
really
in keeping yeah. with my feeling of what ultimate reality ought to be. See, it really, when it comes down to it, it really doesn't matter what our feelings are. What matters is what the truth is, and then we conform ourselves to the truth. There is one God. There's not many gods. There is one God. We can know that through the use of reason, as well as we see it reinforced in the revelation we've received in Scripture and tradition as interpreted by the Magisterium. And as I was saying to that young man, is the same is true no matter what we're talking about here, whether it's sexual identity, whether it's justification by faith versus faith alone and whatnot. It really doesn't matter what I feel. Well, I feel like it's faith alone, and God wouldn't want me to have to do good works in order to get to heaven. No, what is the revealed truth? And that revelation, of course, can come naturally, like in the case of knowing that God exists or knowing that we are male and female. That's something right. we don't need revelation to teach us that. That's something we can know just through using our own reason. But the point is, I can have all sorts of feelings, and I do. I'm a disordered soul because, as I mentioned before, I have a fallen nature, and I know Cy Kellett does. Trust me, he does.
You can tell just by looking at him. That there's something wrong there.
But, you know, if we live our lives, my friends, everyone needs to hear this, and succumbing to whatever feeling we might have, we're going to have disordered lives. I know this. If I gave in to every feeling I had, I'd probably be in prison right now or worse. But rather, what we have to do is take the advice of the great St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:27, when he says, I pummel my body to keep it under subjection. What does that mean? That means St. Paul, the great St. Paul, understood what it is to be a disordered human being. And how does he overcome the various now, he doesn't give us the details of all the disorders. He tells us about that thorn in the yeah, in the flesh that he struggled with, but in 2 Corinthians 12. But the point is, what did he do? He says, I pummel my body to keep it under subjection, lest while I've preached to others, I myself should become a castaway or a reprobate. So we have to order our bodies. We have to say no to disordered thoughts, whatever they may be. And in agreement with that wonderful Jesuit dean of men, what he said to that young scholastic, if you're a male, and that's what we were talking about, Cy, when we talked about our sacramental natures as human beings, we know who we are. Scientifically, we know. You know, our gender is so much intertwined in who we are that Cy Kellett could be dead for 1,000 years and a scientist can dig up his corpse and tell he was a male because it's written into his very DNA. And so, I mean, we're talking about something that goes on even after we're dead, the scientific evidence that you, Cy Kellett, are a male. That is a scientific fact as well as a fact of our natures as human beings. So whether we are a male, then we act like a man, not like you feel like today or tomorrow. If I feel like being a woman today, I'm going to be a woman. No, you are a male and you need to act like a male. And if you're a woman, that's a great gift. It is a gift from God to be male or female. And so what do you do with that gift? You act like a man if you're a man, and you act like a woman if you're a woman. And what you'll find over time is that everything will begin to line up. You act like a man in obedience to God and his law and your nature, and then guess what's going to happen? You're going to find your life being ordered and being in union with God.
Indeed, that is the case. Donald in Columbus, Ohio. Oh, not a second call from Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Donald, I know you've been waiting a while, and now I'm realizing we are at the break. So, Donald, can you hang on, and we'll get your question in just a sec?
Okay.
I'm so sorry that we've kept you waiting, but we will get to you immediately. You will be numero uno when we come back right after this with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. Are you ready to defend your faith in a world of unbelief? Join us at the 9th Annual Catholic Answers Apologetics Conference. This year's theme, I Believe in God, and it'll help you provide clear and charitable answers to atheism, agnosticism, and plain old indifference. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us in San Diego from September 21st through 24th as we welcome our special guest, Dr. Scott Hahn, and an all-star lineup of great Catholic speakers. Spend quality time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and enjoy 4 days of fun, fellowship, and adoration of the Almighty. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Enter promo code EARLY and save $50. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm going right back to the phones because
yes.
Donald has been waiting. And so right back to the phones we go. Donald in Columbus, Ohio. Thank you for your patience, Donald. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
I'm a legal guardian for my 35-year-old son who was diagnosed with paranoid schizophrenia about 18 years ago.
Oh.
Went to 12 years, yeah, it's been rough, 12 years of Catholic school. And then after that, he was diagnosed in senior year. And then he hasn't been back to church for 20 years. But about 6 months ago, he asked me to buy him a Bible, which I did, and he's been reading it. And then recently he asked me if I could bring him communion. And I'm a Eucharistic minister, and I said, I can. I have to talk to the pastor, and you know, he said he'd have to come to confession. Well, he's afraid to come into a church, and he's really afraid of doing confession, even though I said you can do this behind a screen. So I've been coaching him. I said, why don't you, you know, ask God to forgive you for your sins at the start. So we're kind of stuck. I'm going to just keep praying and praying that we'll get a breakthrough. But how does the church handle people who have severe mental illness? And, you know, he's a good kid. He has a good heart.
Right.
And are there any options besides in-person confession?
Sure. Actually, there are a number of possibilities. But first, I will tell you, I have 7 kids myself, and my oldest son is severely autistic. And so I have to literally hold his arms and take him up to receive the Eucharist, and he's able to receive. He opens his mouth and sticks out his tongue, but at times it's difficult, but I can do it. Now, if it's a case where, you know, physically he just can't get to confession, there's a couple of things you can do. One, you could have a priest come to him. Would your pastor be willing to come to his house and hear his confession?
Pastor would. Problem is, my son wouldn't allow that. He would be very afraid to do face-to-face, and he doesn't mix well with people. He's very introverted. He lives in a group home.
Right.
We thought about that. The best he could do is like behind a screen, but I can't even get him into church. He's afraid to go into a church. And,
right.
You know, I've been coaching him, like, you know, we're all sinners. You know, we all fall short. You know, I'm a sinner. But he still has that fear, the paranoia part, which
it's medical. Okay. A second possibility, and of course, I can't make this judgment from afar, but we were very confident that my son had never committed a mortal sin because his intellectual faculties were such to where it's, we made a reasonable judgment. Now, we were able to get him to go to confession once, one time, but he has not been since. But in his case, there's reason for us to believe that he hasn't committed a mortal sin. Would you be able to make that moral judgment with your son?
You know, I'm not sure. He had a car up till about a year ago. He had a DUI, and I just took his car away and I said, you know, you're not going to be able to drive again for a long, long time. He's been sober for a year now, so that's good. But
okay,
I don't know.
I got you.
He didn't go to bars. All his high school friends left the area. Didn't go to college.
Okay. Okay. So I think just judging from what you're saying, he is far more advanced than my son. So yeah, I don't think you could make a reasonable judgment that he has not committed mortal sins. So I think that would be out, because that's a possibility. If you have someone that's incapable, then they could receive the Eucharist anyway. So I think the key here is going to be getting him to confession. And it may be, if the problem is with not being able to go face to face, maybe you could work on that. Perhaps it will be at a penance service. Perhaps it would be, you know, if your pastor or a priest would be willing to work with you on this, perhaps you could set up a sort of a way in which he could go behind a screen, but at your house or at his house or something like that. If he's, you know, he doesn't want to go face to face, that's not a problem, because you know, he could even do it at the priest's, at the rectory or something like that, or at your house. We have little portable, at my parish, we have these little portable screens you can actually carry. And there's a kneeler and a screen. And so a priest could set up, in fact, they did, they set up outside during the pandemic to where people could go and still kneel behind a screen. So that's a possibility as well. You know, it seems to me we would, and I think what I would do if it were my son, would be to work on that, to where we can get a situation where we can get a priest. And I'm sure you can find a priest, maybe your pastor or someone else, that would be able to work with you on that. Do you think that's a possibility?
Yeah, I've thought about going to another church when they have confession, because he might think, well, they'll never know who I am. And he can go behind a screen. He would still have to do a screen because he couldn't do face-to-face.
Right.
I don't think he has mental ability. It's fear. It's deep, deep fear. So
Yeah.
I'm going to talk to my pastor again and just say I've talked to you and see if he can't work something out. I know there was one fella who came through RCIA and he had a mental illness and he didn't make it last year, but he made it this year. So something changed.
Right.
I don't know if it's confession, but something changed where that the pastor felt, yes, he understands what our beliefs are and he accepts them.
Right. And I think, too, if your pastor, if he knows the situation that your son suffers with paranoid schizophrenia, you may employ another priest from another parish, a visiting priest even, who your son does not know, and you can go behind the screen, you know, or something like that. That may be doable.
Yeah, I'll bring that up with my son. And I know, like I said, I don't know what he's done, you know, in his earlier, you know, 20s and all. But I know now, you know, he has no car transportation and he leads a very quiet, light life in his apartment. And he works out. I take him to work out.
Right.
But other than that, he doesn't have any friends. There's no girlfriends or anything that like that possibilities.
Right. Okay.
Donald, you are a beautiful father.
Amen.
What an extraordinary father you are, and a witness. And there, you know, I think many people don't understand the difficulty of having a child with paranoid schizophrenia. I can't say that I do, but I are you associated at all with the NAMI, the National Mental Health Group?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I actually worked in healthcare for 40 years before I retired. I worked a lot in mental health, so I know the system of care, and yeah, I've tried everything.
Wow.
Well, praise God. You're a beautiful father. If we can be helpful, again, please call again. You can always send us an email at radio@catholic.com. I know that you're speaking for many parents, many of whom feel very alone and isolated because of the mental illness that their child suffers. And you're my hero today, Ronald. Thank you for calling.
God bless you.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
Hey, can you let us know how it works out? Stay in touch.
I will. I will do that. I appreciate that.
God bless you.
All right, we'll take a quick break right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Experience the incredible story of the woman who Time magazine named the most influential Catholic woman in the United States. Born Rita Rizzo, the future mother Angelica grew up in a rough neighborhood in Canton, Ohio. Young Rita experienced abandonment, rejection, and heartache, but God touched her through a woman named Rhoda Wise. Encounter this amazing woman at the Mother Angelica Museum. Plan your visit today at MotherAngelicaMuseum.com.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Want the latest pro-life news? Want it delivered? Sign up. It's free. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, your source for everything happening now in the fight to protect the sanctity of human life. New episodes delivered every week to your inbox. So if you really want to know,
sign up today.
Go to EWTN.com/pro-life today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Open Forum. Tim Staples is our guest. Hey, we'd love you to join us in Rome November 9th through the 18th. We're going on pilgrimage to Rome. You can find out all about it at CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. We're taking the flannel panel. Chris Check will be there. Joe Heschmeyer will be there. I'll be there. and a whole bunch of wonderful people having a great time. And it's a real pilgrimage. We have a real extraordinary time visiting the sacred sites of Rome. Check it out all out at CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. Going to Detroit, Michigan. Now, 20 minutes left in the show, and we're finally out of Ohio. We spent the whole first 40 minutes of the show in Ohio.
Yes.
Marie in Detroit, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. We're glad you're here. Marie, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi. I hope the question is quick. Okay. I was watching Lee Strobel's Case for Christ.
Yes.
He had mentioned that Jesus had a half-brother. I'm a practicing Catholic. I have never heard of that. Is that the Protestant?
Yes.
What they believe, and where did they get that from?
Yes, Lee Strobel is a good man, but yes, he is Protestant, and so he suffers from that, like I did when I was Protestant. I used to believe that as well. And basically, Marie, it stems from verses of Scripture like Matthew 13:55, where the quote-unquote brothers of the Lord are listed, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas. Four brothers of the Lord, and then it mentions, and his sisters are with us as well. And what Mr. Strobel doesn't understand is that brother in the New Testament has a wide, both the Greek word and the underlying Aramaic and Hebrew words for brother have a very wide semantic range. And what do I mean by that? Well, you know, in the Old Testament, in Hebrew and Aramaic, they didn't have a word for cousin. It didn't exist in Hebrew and in Aramaic. So in the Old Testament, the term brother could mean everything from cousin to even uncle and nephew. In fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph or section 500 references Genesis chapter 13, verse 8, and Genesis 14, 12 through 14, where you have the case of Abraham and Lot, that even though they are actually uncle and nephew by relation, they call each other brother. And why is that? Because there was no word for cousin, it became rooted linguistically, but also it became culturally common to use the word brother for cousins, even uncles and nephews, right? And so now when we come into the New Testament, now even though in Greek you do have a Greek word for cousin, anepsios, it's only used once in the New Testament in Colossians 4, verse 10. But, you know, I always like to say the writers of the New Testament were Jewish, right? And so they wrote in Greek, but with a Jewish accent, right? And now, if you look at the Gospels, when we're talking about the brothers of the Lord in the Gospels, of course, this is recording the conversations of Jesus and the apostles. They would have been speaking in Hebrew or more likely in Aramaic most of the time. And so, of course, when they're recording the dialogue, when they use the word brother, you write that as adelphoi in Greek, which is brother. But it doesn't necessarily mean uterine brother, in other words, from the same uterus, but it's commonly used, as I said, in that extended relative sense. Now, we can know that is the truth here, and the Catechism, by the way, points this out. Again, I'd give you homework to check out the Catechism there, section 500, but the Catechism points out that in Matthew 13:55, when you note the brothers of the Lord, I mentioned James, Joseph, Simon, Judas. If you go 14 chapters later to Matthew 27, verse 56, we see two of those brothers mentioned again, James and Joseph, but this time their mother is mentioned. And the mother is not Mary, but is another Mary. In fact, if you cross-reference to John chapter 19, right around verse 25, it's Mary, who is most likely a relative, perhaps a sister, most likely some sort of relative of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Mary, the wife of Clopas, who we know, by the way, historically was related to Joseph. But the bottom line is, we see there, as the Catechism points out, that the mother of James and Joseph is not Mary, but is another woman. who in fact is referred to as the other Mary in Matthew chapter 27 there. And then, you know, when you go further into the scriptures, you discover as well, I'm going to give you a book where we have all of this written out for you, Marie, but when you go a little bit deeper into the scriptures, you discover that James, who is explicitly called the brother of the Lord, that's the one that Mr. Strobel is referring to as the half-brother of Jesus, because he's called the brother of the Lord, James, the brother of the Lord. But when you go to Galatians, you might want to write this down. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, St. Paul talks about how he had years before gone up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And this is because, you know, he had converted just a few years before, and he was basically going up to get approval from the Pope, right? And he says, I went up to see Peter, and while I was in Jerusalem, none other of the apostles did I see except James, the Lord's brother. All right, now we want to hear something fascinating. Even John Calvin, in fact, in his commentary on this text, John Calvin acknowledges that this James is not the uterine brothers of the Lord because of this text. Calvin points out that here, James, the brother of the Lord, is referred to as an apostle. Well, if you put on your, you know, detective's cap, let's be Columbo here for a second, and put on our detective's cap, it doesn't take long to discover there's only two Jameses that are apostles. And if you go to the list of the apostles, Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 3, Mark chapter 6, Acts chapter 1, you can take your pick, any of the lists. I'll use Luke chapter 6 here. And the list of the apostles, you find there's only two Jameses that are apostles. And the first James is the son of Zebedee, and we know that's not the James that's being spoken of, because in Acts chapter 12, I hope you're following me on this, in Acts chapter 12, he was beheaded by the order of Herod very early on. This was before St. Paul, long before this narration that Paul's talking about would have occurred. So James, the brother of the Lord, is not the first James, the son of Zebedee. And even if it was, of course, his father would be Joseph, not Zebedee, right? If he was the uterine brother of Jesus. But we know it's not him. Well, the second James, you go to, this would be Luke chapter 6, verse 15 and 16 in that list. The second James is called the son of Alphaeus. Now, what's the problem here? If he was the uterine son of Mary, who would his daddy be? His daddy would be Joseph, but it's not. He is the son of Alphaeus. And by the way, again, that's John Calvin who makes this argument 500 years ago, and of course Catholics have always understood this to be so. But the point is, we need to correct our friend Lee Strobel and point out to him that James, the brother of the Lord, is not a uterine brother. He can't be, okay? Brother is being used in that extended sense so that he is a cousin or some sort of relative. We have to help all of our Protestant friends to see the truth of this matter. And I'll tell you what we're going to do for you, Marie. How would you like us to send you out a copy of my book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, where I go through this in great detail and give you a whole lot more than just this. Would you like to have a free copy?
Oh, thank you very much. I'd be grateful.
Then you just hang on the line. We will get your address and we will send it off to you. It's open forum. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Carlo Broussard will be in here for the second hour. And we come right back here to California. Maria in California, listening on our website, Catholic.com. Glad to have you, Maria. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
I was asking, I received a rosary with 12 Hail Marys on each decade. Have you ever heard of such rosary, Tim?
No, I have not. I've heard of rosaries with seven, right? That the rosaries, that's for our, the sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary, but I've never heard of 12 beads. Maybe my wife has. My wife hasn't. She's here in the studio. If my wife hasn't heard of it.
Even Rose hasn't.
Then it doesn't exist. No, I don't know what that would be. Maybe one of our listeners has heard of a 12-beaded rosary, and they can call in or drop us a note. But no, I'm afraid I can't help you there.
Okay.
All right. God bless you. Thanks for calling. And if somebody does know, give us a call.
Yeah.
Have you ever heard of rosaries with 12 beads? Or maybe somebody messed up making those rosaries.
Well, yeah, I was going to say, was it all of the decades or just one?
Yeah.
All right, let's go to Utah. Will's in Utah, also listening on our website, Catholic.com. Will, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi. So I am a former Mormon in Utah, and my entire family still is, but I consider myself a believer in the Catholic Church.
Oh,
and
praise
God,
I've
done my reading. I have like a rosary that I pray, and so I have a couple questions. My main one is Mormon baptism considered valid? If not, why? Right. And also, if not, how to proceed?
Yes, great question, and very importantly, the church actually issued a formal decree answering this question not that long ago, and the church declared that Mormon baptisms are invalid, and so Mormons are not Christians. And the reasons are that a lot of folks were surprised. The first reason given was that it's not the baptism of Jesus Christ. In fact, Mormon teaching, as you know, Will, teaches that it's the baptism of Adam, right? Adam is the source of this baptism that Jesus continues. And so, no, this isn't the baptism of Jesus. But then secondly, of course, their belief, they don't believe in God. They believe in many gods. And as you know, they believe in eternal progression so that the God Elohim that we worship or that Mormons worship was once a man like we are. Well, guess what? That's not God. No matter how exalted he is now, he is not God. And so they don't believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So even though they use the words baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're talking about multiple gods here and not the God who is revealed in sacred scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So those are the two main reasons given by the church that these baptisms are invalid. Does that make sense, Will?
Yeah, yeah. Also, I'm pretty impressed with your knowledge of Mormon doctrine, even the more obscure parts.
Okay. Well, I've been at this a while.
But Will, you would like to be baptized?
Yes.
Praise God.
Okay, is there a Catholic parish near you that you can go to and tell them this?
I'm not going to lie to you guys. I've actually, so the last 2 weeks, the way I've been going to Mass is I would sleep at my Colombian friend's house, and then his family, his Catholic family would take me to church.
It's always good to have a Colombian friend.
Yes.
Will.
So is your family not happy about this, or does your family know about it?
Only my brother knows. My parents, they were already pretty disappointed, or not disappointed per se, but
So you're still
when I told them that I didn't want to be a part of this anymore.
Well, Will, I am so with you, brother. When I first started moving toward the Catholic Church, I could only tell a few, my brother Terry and a few people. I couldn't tell my parents. I couldn't tell anybody at first for the similar reasons. So I really appreciate what you are going through right now. But Will, you stand strong for the faith that you know is true. Contact that local parish. Get the ball rolling, my friend. You can start attending classes, RCIA classes, and get the ball rolling. Stay in touch with us, Will. I'd love to hear how things go. And if we can be of any help, you let us know.
You can call us back here or send us an email at radio@catholic.com, Will. If you send an email to radio@catholic.com, either Edgar or I will see it, and we will respond to you. That does it. Tim, you did a full hour.
Hey. Praise God. Thanks. God is good.
Thanks very, very much.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Will. All right, coming up, we'll continue. If you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet, I think there's going to be just one line open during the break, but you're welcome to call. 888-31-TRUTH. Coming right back with Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.